19, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own, awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. Hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Number 19. Before Jim leads us to the throne of grace this morning, I just want to bring you up to date in relation to those who are ill. We have been asked to remember a Mrs. Ferris who's very ill and who's not saved. Let's continue to pray for our brother, Mr. Porter, who's in 8 North in the Tower Block in the City Hospital. And let's remember also our brother Billy Harbison at this time. And also let's remember Carolyn. I have a letter here from Peter and Ruth who would like to express thanks to you all for your prayerful support, gifts, and cards during the recent crisis with Carolyn. We have been able to cope knowing that in the background God's people were praying fervently. We would ask you to continue to pray as Carolyn is still very nauseated. She's no appetite, and this is a real problem as she needs to eat because of her diabetic condition. And the drip to which she's been attached for the past 2 weeks cannot be removed until she starts to eat. This chain reaction that caused last week's crisis started with severe nausea. In view of that, we would appreciate further prayer on her behalf. Thanks again for all your support, Peter and Ruth Mitchell. So let's remember Carolyn too as we come to the throne of grace in prayer. Then our brother Jim and George were in the Branagh last week, and a man who showed concern whom they have been praying for all week. They've just got news this morning that he got gloriously saved, and we praise God for that. So let's just quieten our hearts before God, that there might be absolute stillness, and Jim will come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Thank you.
Let us all pray. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for your presence with us. Our Father, we thank thee now that we're in the presence of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. Of the Almighty God, with whom nothing is impossible. And our Father, we would come this morning to thank thee for thy goodness towards us for the week that has just passed. Yes. For the blessings we have received night after night from yourself through your servant. We thank thee, our Father, for the physical help you gave him, but above all for the spiritual help. And our Father, we want to thank you that each and every one of us could all say over the week, every night, it was good to be here. And our Father, as we come again this morning, we pray that you'll undertake from. And we pray, our Father, that again we might get a good feed this morning of good things. Our Father, we think of those who are in need of our prayers. We think of young Carolyn. We thank thee, our Father, for the measure of restorement that she has had, but we believe, our Father, that there's further needed, and we pray that you'll undertake. Grant that the medical profession might find what is the problem and rectify it. And so we commit her to thee now. We commit Ruth and Peter and the rest of the family. We ask you to bless abundantly for the glory of Christ. Our Father, we think of this woman, Mrs. Ferris. We pray that you'll undertake for her. We think of Billy Harbinson. We think of our dear brother, Mr. Porter. A man whom we esteem greatly, who loves thee. Our Father, we just pray that you'll undertake for him. We pray for this dear man that has got saved. You'll strengthen him. You'll save his wife. Our Father, we could go on making requests. We think of Alabiti's daughter, who is in much need of thy help. Lord, we believe that you have the ability and the power to undertake, so we commit them all to thee. We thank thee again, our Father, for thy blessed word. And our Father, we have come again into thy house to meet with thee, to listen to what you have to say to us. And our Father, as Tommy prayed this morning, to be obedient to what we hear. And so, our Father, we would take a minute to thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we can never fully understand how much it cost him to save us. We think of how some men have tried to put it into words when they said, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love could make my Savior go. And so, our Father, accept of our thanks for all your goodness towards us and sending Christ. I want to thank the Lord Jesus for coming. And we want to thank the Holy Spirit for making us realize and teaching us all there is to know about him. And just finally, our Father, we would thank thee for all the children which are in our meeting this morning. It's great to see them coming, our Father. Young children, some of them maybe only 6 months, some a year, some 3, 4, 5, or 6. Lord, we pray that you'll impress upon our young minds, young hearts, the things of God, our Father. We just look to thee. Pray that you'll shut us in with thyself now. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let thy glory fill this place and bless us while we wait on thee. Amen.
Now, we do give you all a very warm welcome to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we trust that you'll feel the warmth of our welcome and that you'll feel perfectly at home in our gathering this morning. Just a few announcements for the week that lies before us. You will remember again that if you haven't got one of these centenary brochures yet, there are still some available, and you can get one as you leave the service this morning. You will remember also that right throughout this weekend, that is last night, and all day today and tomorrow evening, we are expressing our thanks to God for his goodness to us in a tangible and practical way. And you will remember that we have earmarked a special centenary offering as an expression of our gratitude to God for his goodness to us down through the last century, and also for his goodness to us throughout this last week that has gone into eternity. So please keep that in mind. Let's give as God has blessed us and as God has prospered us. The Sunday school will meet today at 3:30. At 6:30, our prayer meeting. At 7:00, our gospel evening service, when Dr. Pentecost again will be with us. And his subject for tonight is When the Bridegroom Claims His Bride. And that's this evening at 7:00. And George and Elizabeth Edgar will be here again to minister the word of God in song. So do join with us again this evening. Encourage others under the sound of the word as we gather around the word of the Lord this evening. And then tomorrow evening, our final rally, when again Dr. Pentecost will be with us, and this subject tomorrow night will be to the glory of God. And from what we heard last week, he'll be dealing with heaven. So please keep that in mind. Tomorrow evening, our final rally. Let's see the place really jammed as we gather under the sound of the word of the Lord. And then on Wednesday evening at 6:30, the children's meeting. At 8:00 on Wednesday evening, the monthly ladies' fellowship, to which all ladies are given a warm invitation. And the speaker on Wednesday evening will be Mrs. Carson. So please keep that in mind, ladies, the monthly meeting, Wednesday evening at 8:00. And then on Friday evening at 6:30, the junior choir on Friday evening in the upper room at 8:00, our prayer meeting. And then on Saturday at 7:30, the Young People's Fellowship, when they will be looking at a video. And the young people are asked not to forget their special weekend on the 20th, the 21st, and the 22nd of April. And after this evening's service, there will be a get-together for the 17-plus group. Some lady left a pair of gloves in the upper room this morning. They're here for you. Please get them before you leave. Can I say that all the services are being taped? So please, if you want any of the tapes, do see our brother Edward Simpson and his team in the tape room, and they'll be glad to facilitate you. Also, the services are being videoed, and if you'd like any of the services, then do please see our brother Graham Grant or Paul Murray, and they'll be happy to get a video or at least a copy for you of any of the services. I just would like to take a moment or two this morning, since this is more of a family gathering when we have fewer visitors at this service than any other, to thank Dr. Pentecost and his wife, Dorothy, for being in our midst throughout this past week. We want them to know from the depths of our heart that we have greatly appreciated his ministry among us, and we're grateful to him for giving of his time and giving of his talents and giving of his ability and knowledge of the word of God to come to Ulster and to share the word of the Lord with us. We greatly appreciate his ministry. We have benefited from it. And we want you to know from the depths of our heart that we have appreciated your visit among us this week. We'll be saying a little bit more about that tomorrow night. But I thought this morning, since it's more of our own folk, I want to express to him our deep appreciation and thanks for coming and spending this week among us, and we have profited as he has opened to us the word of the Lord. Now, we'll turn, I think, again to our hymn books, to number 88. And as we come to the end of this hymn, the choir will come down onto the lower platform and minister to us in song. And during the singing of this hymn, the boys and girls will leave us to go upstairs. Number 88. Soon shall our Master come, our toil and sorrow cease. He'll call his waiting servants home to endless joy and peace. After we sing this hymn, the choir, and then Dr. Pentecost will bring to us God's word for this morning.
Thank you. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The first six verses, the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It was the evening before our Lord's crucifixion. He had fellowshipped around the Passover meal with the disciples. He had instituted there a memorial feast that whenever they took bread, whenever they drank from the cup, they should remember him. And now, having left that room, our Lord made his way not to the accompaniment of the disciples, but alone in order that he might spend time with his Father. And here in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel, we are permitted to listen as the Son poured out his petition to his Father. He prayed, first of all, concerning himself. Then he prayed for that company that he would leave behind as his witnesses. And then he reached out to embrace all believers who would come to him through faith, presented them to his Father. But I'm directing your attention this morning to just the first petitions that our Lord presents, petitions on his own behalf. And in verse 1, his plea was, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour has come. It was that hour to which all of recorded history had looked forward. From the time that God slew an animal in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam's nakedness with the skin of that animal, and to cover Adam's sin with the blood of that animal, all history had looked forward to this approaching hour. Every sacrifice on Jewish altar slain had looked forward to this hour. Every Passover feast had looked forward to this hour. And our Lord knew that he was coming by his own sacrifice, to offer a sacrifice to God that would satisfy the demands of God's holiness, justice, and righteousness, and provide a propitiation for the sins of the world. And our Lord is not praying here that he might be spared from that hour, for this is not Gethsemane. But our Lord is praying to his Father that the Father might reveal to the world who he actually was. Glorify thy Son. Let the world know who I am. His own brothers and sisters had looked at him with skepticism. They were not believers, and they did not know who he was. The populace among which he moved considered him, through the years of his earthly sojourn, as the illegitimate son of Mary, whose father was unknown. The religious leaders counted him to be demon-possessed, a lunatic, worthy to be stoned. It was that which Isaiah anticipated when he said he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, one acquainted with grief, from whom the nation would hide their faces. It was true that the demonic realm knew who he was, for no demon ever approached the presence of Christ without exclaiming, "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God." The testimony to lost people from demons would be no authentication of the person of Christ. All the angelic hosts knew who he was, because even at his birth, they proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." But men did not know who Jesus Christ was. When the religious leaders had challenged Christ to give them a sign so incontrovertibly from heaven, they could not deny it. Christ said, "No sign shall be given to you but the sign of Jonah." For as Jonah was brought out of the place of death, so Jesus Christ would be brought out of death to life. And that resurrection would be God's demonstration to the world as to who Jesus Christ actually was. Christ had frequently predicted his death, and yet he bowed in submission to his Father and asked the Father to do that which the Father had already promised that he would do. And when he prayed, "Glorify thy Son," he was praying for his physical resurrection, in order that by that resurrection, the unbelief, the false interpretations and explanations of his person might be silenced, and that there would be incontrovertible evidence that Jesus Christ is what the Father proclaimed him to be. "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Because God heard and answered this first petition on his own behalf, the apostle could write in Romans 1:4 and say that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Yet Christ was not seeking glory for himself, but he wanted to be glorified before men, that the Son might glorify his Father. It was Christ's ambition during the course of his earthly life that all that he would do might please the Father. It was the purpose of the Son as he walked among men to reveal the Father to men. And so he prays, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And on the third day, it was evident that God had heard and answered this prayer. For the angels were the first to announce to the skeptics, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen from the dead." But after that brief petition, Christ offered a second petition, and that's found in verse 5. "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This petition was based upon the fact of Christ's perfect obedience to his Father throughout the course of his earthly life. He could say in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And on the basis of that, he can petition the Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And what Christ is praying for here is that he might be brought out of spiritual death and might be restored to his glorified position at his Father's right hand, when the glory that had been veiled by his incarnation might be freely displayed for the endless ages of eternity. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There is a great truth in these words. The eternal Son of the eternal God is one with the Father. And all of the essential glory that belongs to the Father likewise belongs to the Son. But that glory is a consuming fire. And had Jesus Christ come into this world with unveiled glory, that glory would have consumed the world that he had come to redeem. It was therefore necessary that that glory be veiled, so that Jesus Christ took to himself human flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And one reason that he came and took to himself true humanity was so that he could represent humanity before God in his sacrificial death. But another reason that he took to himself true humanity was that that humanity might be a protective veil that would enable the eternal Son of the eternal God to walk among men without consuming them by that brightness. It was because he walked veiled in human flesh that the world did not see his glory and therefore did not know who he was. It was because of that veil that he was despised and rejected of men. Now, the penalty that had been decreed for sin before Adam ever transgressed was that the sinner would be separated from God. That is spiritual death. And Jesus Christ, in order to pay that price, must not only lay down his physical life, but he must enter into spiritual death and thus be separated from his Father. Here is a mystery incomprehensible to my finite mind as to how God the Son, who is one with God the Father, could be separated from his Father. That can never be explained or understood. But the fact nevertheless remains. For when Christ used the words of Psalm 22 there on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was testifying to the fact that God in his holiness had to turn away from his own Son who had become sin for us. He had entered into spiritual death. That gives gravity to our Lord's petition in Gethsemane when he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Our Lord knew that to pay the ransom price, he must be separated from his Father. The penalty on the sinner was not a temporary separation from which there would be an eventual reunion, but it was eternal separation. And I believe when the Son prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup would at least involve the prospect of eternal separation from his Father. And yet our Lord said, if I must be separated from you eternally in order to provide salvation for sinners, not my will, but thine be done. Our Lord here has that same concept and that same possibility before him when he petitions the Father, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, he is praying, Father, may I be brought out of spiritual death as I will be brought out of physical death, so that the glory that I enjoyed with you from eternity past may be my portion again. And that God answered this prayer is evident, for 40 days after his resurrection, our Lord went out to the Mount of Olives, and he was received up into glory. And the ascension of Christ and the enthronement of Christ in glory at his Father's right hand was the Father's answer to this second petition offered on the eve of the crucifixion. Glorify thou me. Stephen testifies to that which we have not seen with our human eyes. He saw the glorified Christ, the right hand of his Father. Saul of Tarsus bore testimony because that glorified Christ revealed himself as that rebel walked along toward Damascus. And that glory brought that one in submission to the authority of one so glorious. But I'm directing our attention particularly to what Christ had to say in verse 4. That is the basis for this petition. He says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Christ did not say, tomorrow I will finish the work. He did not say, I am about to finish the work. But rather, Christ says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. He is referring here not to his cross work that was yet before him. He is referring to some other work that had been entrusted to him by his Father. And we get an indication of what this was from Christ's words in verse 6. When he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That emphasizes the truth that while Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem sinners, and that would be evident from our Lord's own words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It also emphasizes that Christ had come into the world to reveal the Father to man. John summarizes that in chapter 1 and verse 18 when he says that no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or revealed or introduced him to man. And what I'm stressing this morning is not so much the redemptive work of Christ, with which we are very familiar, but rather the revealing work of Christ that Christ is drawing our attention to here. He came to reveal, and he came to redeem. The work of redemption was accomplished fully, completely, and finally in those brief hours that Christ was on the cross. And we might well ask the question then, since all of Christ's earthly life and all of Christ's earthly ministry had nothing to do with the work of redemption, what was he about? And John 1:18 or John 17:6 tells us, his ministry was the ministry of revealing the Father to men. Jesus Christ was qualified to be the revealer. And John calls our attention to this in the first chapter of his gospel, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To refer to Christ as the Word is a unique title or name given to Christ. But a word is a means of communicating truth from one person to another person. If I have a thought in my mind and I want to convey that thought to you, I cannot stand silent and gaze at you and by doing so convey my thought. I have to select a word that will summarize the thought and speak that word to you, and you hear and understand that word and receive the thought through that means. Jesus Christ is the one who came in order that he might take the truth of God and put it into such a form as we could understand, and then let us understand the truth about the person whom he had come to reveal. He is qualified to do that because, as John 1:1 says, he was God. And second, he is eternal. In the beginning, he was the Word. And yet he is a separate identity from the Father because he was with God, qualified to be the revealer. His first revelation was through creation. All things were made by him. And creation, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, was a revelation of the power and the existence of God, limited to be true, but sufficient revelation to make all men responsible to the Creator, and therefore subject them to judgment by the Creator. But men, as Paul again in Romans 1 says, rejected that revelation, so that men are in darkness as though no revelation had been given. And in John chapter 1, the author is contrasting light and darkness. And to John, light is a knowledge of God, and darkness is ignorance of God. And since the world is in darkness, ignorant of God, they needed a revelation from God. They needed light. And Jesus Christ came to be light to the world. And in his work of revealing the Father, John can say in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But his glory was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So that when Christ was transfigured before the three on that Mount of Transfiguration, they were seeing not only the glory that belonged to Christ, but they were seeing the glory that belonged to his Father. And we must view the life of Christ as a life dedicated to revealing the Father. Every truth that Christ spoke was truth from the Father as well as truth about the Father. Every miracle that Jesus Christ performed was a revelation not only of his power and authority, but was a revelation of his Father. So when he was moved with compassion to feed the multitudes, he was revealing God's care
for those whom he has created. When he stilled the storm, he was revealing that his Father is sovereign over all nature, and all things work according to his plan. When he touched the lame and the blind, he's revealing what his Father was able to do and would do to remove the spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness of those who could not see nor could not hear or could not walk in conformity to the plan of God. Every miracle designed to reveal something about his Father. And as Christ comes to this petition that is recorded here in John 17, he can look back over his earthly existence and he can say, Father, I was sent into the world to make you known, to reveal you. And all that can be revealed to men, I have revealed. There is nothing left unrevealed that could be revealed. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And on the basis of that confidence that he has completed that aspect of his work, he can turn now to that which yet lay before him, the work of redemption. We might well ask, how did Jesus Christ reveal the Father? And that question is answered in John chapter 14, when there, still in the upper room, after the Passover meal, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth or satisfies us. Would not surprise me if when our Lord heard that question from one of those with whom he had walked for 3.5 years, he did not sigh a deep sigh. Philip, what do you think I have been doing for all these years? And now you ask me to show you the Father. Of all that I have done, and has all that I have said fallen on sightless eyes, deaf ears? But that Philip might know, Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you, Philip, yet you have not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now notice these next words. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. He is saying, everything I said, everything I taught, was my Father's word. And then he continued, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So he's saying, Philip, not only everything I said, but everything I did was a revelation of my Father, because they were not my works to glorify me. They were the Father's works in order to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father is to glorify the Father, and to glorify the Father is to reveal the Father. And Jesus said, I have revealed or glorified my Father by my words and by my works. And now that I have completed that work of revelation entrusted to me, Father, I turn to the work of redemption. But our Lord had another petition, and that's found in verse 17 of John 17. When he prayed concerning these men, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when he's prayed, sanctify them, he's not praying for a sanctified life, for personal, practical holiness in their conduct. That word sanctify can mean to set apart, to dedicate. And back in John 15 and verse 16, I read, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Our Lord was dedicating these men to a ministry. And now here in 1717, we have what we could call our Lord's ordination prayer, in which he is setting these men apart to a ministry. And then he adds these words in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. May I read that verse a little differently to convey to you, I think, the burden of our Lord's statement. For the same reason that you sent me into the world, I am now in turn sending them into the world. Let me say that again. For the same reason you sent me into the world, I am now sending them into the world. He is not sending these men into the world to redeem the world, because he by his death would complete that work, and the work of redemption stands completed. But you see, even after his death and resurrection and glorification, the world is still in darkness, and the world needs light. And these men were being sent into the world not to redeem, but to reveal the Father. Because that revelation of the Father would bring light to those who are in darkness. For the same reason you sent me into the world, I in turn am sending them into the world. And in that petition, I find God's plan, God's purpose for us in this world today. You're looking back on 100 years of faithful ministry, faithful testimony, and faithful witness. What is your ministry for the next 100 years? He is sending you into the world to continue what Jesus Christ began to do when he came into the world. It's your ministry to reveal the Father, to make the Father known. How will we do it? How can we do it today? Somehow we feel, with all of our modern knowledge and technology, that we can improve on the way the Lord Jesus did it. But we can't. And if the Lord Jesus, by his words and by his works, could make the Father known, he expects us, by our words and by our works, to make the Father known. That is why the apostle can write to the Philippians, a small, almost insignificant group up there, in that great city of Philippi. And he says, God has set you as lights in the midst of a crooked and distorted generation. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It was quite customary to chisel in a cornerstone the words, to the glory of God. But a building can't speak. And a building can't act. And buildings are not to the glory of God. But those who have been set apart by a transformed life reveal what God is like, and through transformed lips speak the truth of God, can fulfill that which Christ has committed to believers. For the same reason you have sent me into the world, I now in turn send them into the world. You are here as light in darkness, May your words and your works reveal the Father, that the Father might be glorified. And we pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit will do his transforming and conforming work, so that we, who are your witnesses in this world, might fulfill that for which we have been set apart, so that the time might come when we can say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is 205. 205, let us redeem the time, for soon we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, his praise or blame to hear. 205. Service bear the light of his pure eyes. Will what we counted much on earth be nothing in the skies? Father, we thank thee afresh for thy word. And we pray that we might live in the light of that day when we shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And grant, O God, that we might hear those words of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Father, we pray that we might live more in the light of eternity. Take us to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.